I guess they call it a vacation. We traveled for almost 1,700 miles in the car. And as you can understand, that was quite a few hours in the car. But I don't mind traveling at all because, you know, every time you see a McDonald's, you can pull over. So it was a great vacation. And while I was gone, did anything happen, Pastor Mark Smith?
Tom, there is nobody that loves to drive more than you. I'm sure it was a great vacation.
Oh, yes. Yeah, would you like to have driven with me the whole time like Louise did?
Have what?
Had driven with me the
I've driven with you before.
Yes.
It's a vacation for you, but it's not for me.
It's an experience.
It's an experience.
Yes.
Time warp and all.
Yes, very well. Well, you haven't said anything about the weather.
Oh, it's great. I mean, it's hot. But, you know, I know we'll wish for this weather come this next January and February.
I bet we will, yes. Especially if we get 4 inches of snow, and who knows what's going to be going on next January, February. It'd be nice if nothing was going on.
Why nothing?
The world had come to an end and you and I be in heaven. Wouldn't
that
be nice?
That won't be nothing, though.
Well, nothing here would be going on. And that's really what was this episode of Jesus' Journey to Jerusalem all about. This is a Sunday school lesson, and we're taking a look at it on this Wednesday, July the 27th, because it is the Concordia Publishing House chosen lesson for this coming Sunday, which is kind of interesting since we're in the middle of summer. What are we doing a Palm Sunday lesson for?
Well, you know, you cover Palm Sunday in Advent. You do it again at the beginning of Holy Week.
Right.
And now we're covering it again.
Well, the particular Sunday school lessons are called the summer ones. And a lot of times they're putting in ones that are really important maybe for people who don't normally use the regular.
Sure.
They just use the summer. And not as many even have Sunday. I can't believe how many churches I go to that don't have Sunday school during the summer.
Oh, I know. Yes.
Yeah.
I can't understand it. Well, things kind of slow down a little bit.
Well, you know, people are gone more often and such. So this journey to Jerusalem, which we normally call Palm Sunday, and why do we call it Palm Sunday?
Oh, of course, because of the palm branches that the kids would all wave and say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest, and waving the palm branches. And so it's called Palm Sunday.
And what does Hosanna mean?
It means come and save us, or I pray thee save us.
Yes.
It's an urgent cry for salvation.
Now, in fact, it's right out of Psalm 118, verse 26, where they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, what I found interesting in preparing for this is they really got this wrong, people.
The people did?
Yes.
Not Concordia Publishing House.
No. The people at the time of Jesus.
Well, they were acclaiming him as the Messiah. The Son of David, that's a messianic expression, don't you think? Well, I mean, weren't they? Expectation at the time of Passover, that was approaching. I think the expectation was great. Weren't some of these people acclaiming him as the Messiah?
Yes, there's no doubt about that, but remember when he fed the 5,000 and they proclaimed him the Messiah, what did he have to do?
Well, all he had to do was feed him some bread and some...
But after the feeding...
Well, they backed off. They
No, they didn't back off. They wanted him to be the Messiah.
The bread king.
They wanted.
They
the
wanted
bread
a bread king.
King.
Yes.
So because they were proclaiming him the Messiah, doesn't really mean that they understood.
No, that's true. They had misunderstandings of what the Messiah would be.
The understanding of this New Testament event cannot be fully comprehended without going to the Old Testament. Because there's quote after quote there, but there's one in particular that's pretty good out of Zechariah.
Zechariah 9:9.
Yeah, but what does that say? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. What's the word lowly there?
Well, he's obviously not riding in, you know, he's not coming in like a mighty warrior or a political deliverer, that kind of thing, which is what some of the people thought the Messiah would be.
You see, Zechariah says he's coming humbly. And if you take a look at the passage, Luke 19, verse 37, they're praising Jesus for his mighty miracle that he has done.
Right.
And
is that the resurrection of Lazarus? Is that what they're talking
whatever
about?
Whatever that could be. Because that had occurred by then, of course.
Recently.
Right. In fact, it was the reason, I believe, that they decided to crucify him.
Yes, right.
The last straw,
right.
Interestingly, there's no mention of his teaching, only his mighty acts. So,
well, he'd do a lot of teaching right away that week.
Yes, but
in the temple.
In a sense, they had forgotten his prediction. Now, let's pretend all of them knew he was coming to be crucified. Would they be waving branches?
Yeah. No.
Well, no.
No, they wouldn't understand that at all.
No. But
suffering
would
servant.
The angels be waving branches?
Oh. Of course.
Yes, because they understood that the crucifixion was not something minus in his life.
It wasn't a negative thing.
It wasn't a negative. It was a really positive thing.
It was the ultimate of what he'd come for.
In other words, his real glory and power comes about through his suffering and death.
That's right.
That's really hard for a lot of people to understand.
Sure. The world doesn't get it. The world does not get that.
No. By the way, if you'd like to ask a question about this incident in the St. Louis area, it's 505-7850. And anywhere else?
1-800-730-2727.
That's anywhere else in North America.
Right.
Yeah, those of you listening in Australia, you need to email us at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. And preferably this Friday will be an open mic Friday, and I'll be able to respond to anything that you write in. But that's kind of interesting, is that even though there's a lot of wonderful pictorial representations of this, the people are not really prepared for what's about to happen.
They are not.
In fact, I remember an occasion when it was a different denomination. The lesson was about how the people who had praised him on Sunday were yelling, "Crucify, crucify him," on Friday. Would you agree with that interpretation?
No, I've always heard that it was a different crowd.
Yes.
It was actually, they didn't necessarily turn on him like that.
No, this was his crowd that had come with him from Bethany. And so they were his relatives and his friends, this sort of thing. But even they, as with the disciples, you know what was going to happen on Monday, Thursday in the Garden of Gethsemane. How many were going to stay with him?
Oh, they'd all scatter.
Yes.
Yeah, they'd strike the shepherd and the sheep would scatter.
So what has all this got to do with Long Gospel? The point I think I would like to make here, and the one to get across to the children, is that we have certain expectations from God, and frankly, they're rarely met by God. I've had a lot of requests about this book, about Heaven is for Real. You know, this little four-year-old who supposedly went through surgery and then he went to heaven and Jesus showed him everything.
Heard something about that.
Yes, a lot of people, it's a bestseller right now. So I decided on my vacation I would read it and prepare for a class. So I went to Walmart and I thought they would have it. And they had a book there, The Boy Who Went to Heaven. And I bought it and I found out it was a different book.
It was a different book.
Yes.
Did you get to read the book?
So the next store we went to, I made sure I had the right title.
Did you get it?
Yeah.
Did you read it?
Oh, yeah.
What do you think of it?
I'm going to talk about that next Thursday.
Okay.
Or Wednesday. Next Wednesday. I might be having somebody come in Wednesday or Thursday. I don't know which. But I finished reading the book, and then I am now analyzing it, but that's going to take me about a week. And then I'll have something to say about it next Wednesday.
You don't want to...
Oh, heavens no, because then people won't turn in. I've even had pastors write me to see if I would... Because I had done about that one 5 minutes in hell and found over 36 items he experienced that were contrary to the Bible. I mean, it was just ridiculous. So we'll see about this little boy.
Was it actually written by a little boy?
It was written by his father, who's a pastor.
No kidding.
Yes. His father was a pastor.
What denomination?
Boy, it's on the tip of my tongue. Wesleyan.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. So that's something else I want to look at because of some of the things he said. And he was like about 4 years old when he had these problems, you know, medical problems. Mm-hmm. And he got through them and such. So we're just going to wait till next week on Wednesday because I don't want to say anything and then after a little more analysis find out, ooh, no, I was wrong on that. Because I'm checking out whether or not these items were in the Bible and this sort of thing. But I obviously have a Lutheran bias when I read a book about a person having a personal experience in heaven, because what rings through to me is the 2 Timothy 3:16 passage, which says...
All scriptures inspired by God.
Yeah.
Profitable for...
That the man of teaching. God may be fully equipped.
Right.
So there's no need to have any further... And then, of course, you've got your Revelation and other passages, if anybody adds to or subtracts from.
Right.
You know, kind of thing. More importantly, there's another theme from the Reformation that our comfort needs to come from God's Word, not from evidence that backs up God's Word. Like something happens to us and it's really, really good. So we think there God answered our prayer. This is a good trick you can do on your congregation. I know how much you enjoy doing that, like I do.
No, I think you prefer doing tricks more than I.
Yes. But I'll put them, you know, if it's a seminar, I give them a piece of paper, and I'm going to say, okay, I want you to write down recent prayers you had that God did not answer. And as soon as they start writing, I stop them, and I say, well, you've just moved out of Christianity. and it's pretty obvious, isn't it? Why?
I bet you people when they take your seminars, your Bible studies, they don't want to say anything. They don't want to commit themselves to anything lest you come down on them.
Members of my congregation would refuse to answer in Bible class.
They just sit there with their hands folded, don't say anything.
Well, they pretend they're looking at the Bible. But then a visitor will come in and foolishly say something.
Yeah.
And the members will say, well, he's got them. We don't know how he's got them, but somehow he's got them.
I can just see the people, somebody warn him. Somebody warn him.
Well, you don't want to do that because I learned that from, actually it wasn't the orals for a doctorate I was taking. And one of our professors asked me the question, what tense were the commandments in? And I said imperative, which is kind of interesting because number one, imperative is not a tense, it's a mood.
It's a command.
Well, it's a mood.
Yeah.
And second of all, the commandments are not in the imperative.
Right.
They're in future indicatives.
Right.
So I had both things wrong, and here I'm doing. And then the other thing I remember, he was asking, what are the means of grace? And I said, well, law and gospel. Now, why do you laugh?
Because the law is not a means of grace.
Yeah, so what do you mean by a means of grace?
It's a means whereby God strengthens us, forgives us our sins,
saves us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sure.
It's the means
the
by
gospel,
which...
the sacraments.
Right.
Yeah. Baptism, the Lord's Supper. But the law can't save us.
No. In fact, I came home late last night, and so I went through my emails today. 1,700 emails had come in 6 days.
In the time that you were gone?
Yeah.
Oh. How do you answer all that stuff?
Well, 1,500 are spam. So I have a program that actually divides the spam out from the real. And so I can quickly go down them, and, you know, most of them are even marked spam. So I just get rid of them. Like, if you buy something over the internet, expect four companies going to know that, and they're going to try and sell you something similar. So there's a lot of stuff like that, you know, dealing with phono equipment and such. But I did have about 150 that somehow I'm replying to. In fact, I'll be replying to one on Friday where he talks about, what do you do in a congregation when the pastor's sermon is only 60% properly dividing law and gospel? And he asks this. The letter's quite long, but I'm going to read most of it on
Friday.
Well,
I've got 60% of it right.
Yeah.
That's better than 5%.
Well,
I mean, you just got to kind of...
No, I don't agree with that.
You don't, you think?
I
well,
think
of course,
that,
you want purity of doctrine, but let me tell you, in this day and age, sometimes you have to be happy with 60% of it. If you get 60% of it gospel.
No, that's like filling up your tank and it's 60% gas and just 40% water.
The rest water. Sand or something like
water.
That.
Yeah, it ain't going to move. And in my opinion, a little bit of truth can be even
You're
worse.
Right.
Because
a little leaven leavens a whole lump.
The 40% that's wrong would be saying, therefore, you need to invite Christ into
right.
your heart after
right.
you said. And so people just connect the two, and therefore, anytime 40% comes in, it obliterates the 60.
Because you just, I have to agree with you.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, poor Peter. All he was trying to do is protect Jesus. You know, I'm going to Jerusalem to be killed. No, I'll be with you. Friend, I'll, Peter, yes, get thee behind me, Satan. So even a little bit of, you know, I mean, oh, it's just really, really kind of interesting. The problem is, he says, he belongs to a Reformed church.
Uh-huh. Oh,
and so
I
that's
see.
Why you're going to get a 60-40,
sure.
if that much.
Well, sure.
There are some very good books written by the Reformed on the... how shall I put it, the superficial distinctions between law and gospel. But I always point people to certain texts and ask them how they interpret it to find out really where they're at. Like the treasure in the field is one.
Uh-huh.
The Good Samaritan.
The Good Samaritan.
And also, if
also
you don't
the prodigal son.
Prodigal son. Oh, yes. And if you don't forgive the sins of others.
Yes.
God. So those four are, you know, really good, and there's a bunch more. And how they interpret that shows me where they're at uh-huh. on a law and gospel continuum. You know, it's kind of interesting here. So when we're talking about Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, what's the law? What would be the law that you would speak to your members?
Let's see, the law in that.
Okay, now, what's the function of the law?
Well, the law shows us our sins.
Yes. So?
Well, before he entered, you know, isn't it in conjunction with the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, that he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stoned the prophets and yeah. killed those sent to you, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood.
Yeah, and you would not.
And you would not.
Yeah.
That's pretty good law. But maybe that's not what you're looking
no,
for.
No, no. Once you get into law and gospel, there is so much. That's a good one you chose. Because...
I'm trying to think what else...
It's kind of like, remember when he
oh,
went...
Oh, how about didn't his enemies, his adversaries say, you know, you tell these children to be quiet.
Right.
And he said,
If
I told them quiet, the very rocks...
Yeah, the stones would start
the stones
speaking.
Would speak out.
Yes. The one I would do is entry itself is law.
Okay, explain.
All right. And here's how I would do it, by asking this question. Was it necessary for Jesus to fulfill the scriptures to enter as he did?
Absolutely.
And if you take a look at, you already mentioned the
Zechariah 9:9.
This was an entry only because we're unable to take care of our own sins. Palm Sunday is a clear statement by God Himself that you are totally helpless in your own salvation. It took God Himself to come.
To do it for you.
And He did it in a way, not on a horse.
No.
Now, there was a time that I believe Solomon rode a donkey. Do you remember?
No.
That?
Well, you know.
Or was it David?
No, it was actually Solomon. It was Saul. Saul, wasn't he out chasing after donkeys when they came to install him as king?
Yes.
Wasn't it a sign of royalty, riding a donkey?
No, it was a sign of coming in peace.
Uh-huh.
By a royalty. Yes, right, you are correct right there. But if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 1, 38 to 40, it's King Solomon who rode a mule in for his enthronement rather than a horse.
Yeah.
That he was coming in peace. If you rode the horse, you were like, as you mentioned earlier, a soldier.
Uh-huh.
You rode the mule, this was a way of peace.
Uh-huh.
You know, when you stop and think in our day, here comes somebody riding a donkey, think he's a clown or something.
It doesn't translate very well, does it?
No. If you ever updated this, the would be a limousine Cadillac would be the donkey, whereas perhaps a Corvette would be the horse of the day. I'm just mentioning off the top.
Now, why'd you pick
head.
Corvette, Tom?
I don't know. Yeah. Or Lamborghini, you know. But if you rode a horse, you were pretty off.
You're saying that donkey would translate as a Cadillac limousine today,
like the President of the United States when he comes
into a city.
Because
it is a regal vehicle.
Yeah, he's not coming.
But it's peaceful.
Yes, he's coming to hopefully
bring. It's not like
an
armored truck or anything.
No, that'd be good. Yeah, like a supposed President of the United States putting a helmet on and riding on the top of a tank. I think there was somebody
vaguely familiar, isn't
it? And he never did get elected. I tell you, symbolism is everything.
Oh,
to,
absolutely.
To a great degree.
You
and this symbolism, Hosanna was saved now, as you said.
Yes.
And by the time of Jesus' day, it had evolved into Alleluia. So you get that also, that Alleluia. The trouble here is that I think Palm Sunday is a joyous time for our congregations, too, you know, with some of the hymns we sing.
Yes, it is looked as triumphal.
Yeah.
Because he's coming to reign. Of course, he's coming to reign on a cross.
Yeah.
So you're right. It's, well, you know, is it, you know, the question I always have is Palm Sunday, do you consider that more Lent? I know it is Holy Week. It's technically Holy Week.
No, it's definitely.
But is it the tail end of Lent, or is it still Lent? What do you say?
Well, they always like to say the Sundays are Sundays of the Resurrection.
Little
so
Easters.
They're not part of
right.
The Lent. But the Palm Sunday, I would say, is more.
Well, now, of course, we have the. It's the Sunday of the Passion.
Yes, they miss out on that. Maybe that's why they do three times Palm Sunday, so we don't lose out
so
there.
So we don't lose Palm Sunday.
But what you should have been doing is weeping.
Yeah, weeping.
That should have been rather than, yes, the palm branches, hail, King of the Jews, this sort of thing. But knowing what he was coming for because of me.
Right.
It would either be weeping because of grief over his.
Or tears of joy.
Because he's doing it for me.
Because, yeah, right. Tears of joy.
Yeah. So you see how we've already got a different idea from a law gospel perspective.
That's right.
And to change that. Well, we're only halfway through. And if you'd like to call in during the break, 505-7850 or anywhere in North America.
1-800-730-2727.
It's the Mark and Tom Show here on KFUO. Please stay with us through the break.
Coming up on the Thursday Bible study at 10:05. Finishing 2 Timothy, we now move on to the next of the pastoral letters, which is Titus. When Paul writes to Titus, is he saying anything different than he told Timothy? Is Titus' situation something unusual or different or unique? Or are all pastors essentially called to do the same job wherever they may be? We'll talk about it next time on the Bible Study at 10:05.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
KFUO Radio would like to help you when your church, school, or organization is having a special event. Contact us here at KFUO Radio and ask to be promoted with our date book announcements. Just give us the information about your event, the type of event, the date, the time, and the location, and we'll announce your event on the date book. These announcements are heard every hour throughout the day. KFUO Radio can help you make your event a big success. So get your message on the radio today. It's a public service of KFUO Radio.
Don't be fooled. This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Thanks to the efforts of pro-life organizations and others to put the actions of Planned Parenthood under a public spotlight, more and more Americans know the organization is a business, not a humanitarian effort or ministry. And now we've learned Planned Parenthood is requiring each of its 95 affiliates to perform abortions in at least one of its clinics, thereby continuing their domination of the lucrative abortion market. Although Planned Parenthood receives over $300 million from the government annually, its profits come primarily from the nearly 400,000 abortions they perform each year.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Coming up Thursday on Morning Essentials, a visit with Jane Wilkie at Lutheran Senior Services, commentary from Dr. Dale Meyer, parenting tips from Dr. Mary Mann Simon, and Pastor Nathan Metter after your service with Open Lines, plus the Ninja Master of Matthew.
Yes, I'm Master Arrester, will be here to explain to you the inscrutable mysteries of the parables.
You mean parables.
Yeah, that's what I say, the parables.
Tune in Thursday on KFUO Radio.
How would you like to take the gospel global? You can do that by promoting and supporting KFUO Radio. If you'd like to donate to partner with this ministry, you can do it by going to kfuo.org and clicking the Give Now button. It's very simple from that point forward. You can do it all online. Our ministry presence is on the internet. It's local. It is global. We're taking the gospel around the world, and you can be an active partner with us. That's kfuo.org and click the Give Now button to support the ministry of KFUO Radio.
Tom Baker and Mark Smith back here again for Law and Gospel as we talk about Jesus' journey into Jerusalem. We had already hit one Law and Gospel point that, to a great degree, I think the hymns around Palm Sunday are too joyous because they catch the flavor of the people who are rejoicing, the King coming in. But for some of them, there was no doubt the idea that he was going to get rid of the Romans.
Right, sure.
Yeah. And so they had a kind of wrong view of the Messiah. There were only a few who had a proper view of the Messiah from the beginning, and we mentioned Simeon.
Simeon at the temple.
Yeah, and Anna in the temple. And then when you run into some of the people that Jesus is dealing with, it's sometimes obvious that they had a right view. But it seems like all the disciples fled. As I said earlier, if you had really understood his entry into Jerusalem to be crucified, you would be weeping.
But would those be tears of joy or tears of sorrow?
Well, it would be both.
I think you're right.
It's like at a funeral.
It's like Good Friday. You know, I mean, it's
all right.
It's a grim day, but it's a Good Friday for us.
That's right. Similarly, I've often thought in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was being led away, the disciples should have formed two lines and let him go down the middle while they applauded. That's really what they should have done. Because finally, our redemption is drawing nigh.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I mean, this was the most important thing, of course, he had come for.
For 3 years, they travel around with him and still don't get it. So don't tell me it doesn't take the Holy Spirit to create faith and sustain it. Apart from the Holy Spirit, people just simply will never get it.
Yeah, even though they come, you know, they come close. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, and Jesus says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." So he praises his faith there, but then, like you say, Peter gets it wrong.
Yes. Because of circumstances. He keeps looking on the things below rather than the things above. So that just a little after that, Jesus has to say, Get thee behind me, Satan.
Or the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, when you guys are sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Now, see, what you need to do is translate that to the people in the pew.
Right.
Because you do the same thing, you people in the pew.
Right. We forget.
We
get upset when things don't go right in the parish, and we say, "Oh Lord, don't you care that we perish?"
Yes.
Remember what they said to Jesus in the boat?
Yes.
"Don't you care that we perish?"
Or something along the lines, "What, Pastor, what did I do to
deserve this?"
Yeah. Yes. Well, I hear that often.
Yeah. Oh boy.
And as I say, I'm not going to give away my position right now on those books about kids going to heaven and back. But there is definitely, at least among some of the people around, a theology of glory. And what I mean by that is they like God a lot more once he answers their prayers the way they want them.
Or things, yeah, right.
Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah. And they'll say things like the little boy will come through surgery, and they'll say, "Thank you, God, for answering our prayer."
Well, he's answering our prayers.
Even if the little boy didn't come through
surgery.
That's right. I mean, this is how...
But it is, you know, it is difficult when you lose a loved one like that. You know, it's difficult, and I understand that. And I guess we need to kind of continue to remind our people that he is at work, and that all things, even suffering and sickness and death, work out for our good.
Yes. Just telling that isn't enough, though. Because that's not the gospel until you tie it to a promise.
Right.
Somewhere.
Give me an example.
Well, the way I always do it is, tell me what you're going through that equals what Jesus did for you.
Yeah.
That usually stops the conversation.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, so you're suffering more than Jesus did. You know. And weren't you in church last Sunday where you said, "I, a poor, miserable sinner, deserve nothing but temporal and eternal"? Now you're coming in complaining about the temporal when you said that's all you really deserve?
Boy, they go in for the gospel and they get the law, don't they?
They go
real empathetic.
No, they don't go in. If they go in for the gospel, they get the gospel right off. They go in to complain about God.
Oh, I see. That's right. They're angry at God.
Oh yeah.
Why has God done this to me?
Yeah,
He's let me down.
And they're kind of, remember Moses with the people?
Yeah.
He said, "I can't handle all of this. You know, what am I to do?" So God said, "Well, I'll give you 70 others to help out when the complaining starts, you know, and fill with the Holy Spirit people." So that it's really, unless you have the right view, perception is everything on the part of a pastor. So when somebody comes in complaining.
And you have to pray for that. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. The perception is kind of normal. It's the response to what you're perceiving sometimes that's hard. There's a new cartoon on the internet. And let me think. I think the sarcastic pastor or something along those lines. And there's about 20 of them. I've downloaded some, but
the sarcastic pastor.
That's probably not it, but it's close. Anyway, they're cartoon characters.
Uh-huh.
And so this pastor standing outside his church, and one of the main members comes up and says to him, "Pastor, I hate to tell you this, but there are a lot of people in this congregation that don't like what you're doing." And the pastor looks at him and says, "Oh, really, Bob? Who are these people so I can go and speak to them?" He, "Oh, no, 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 no. This was in confidence. They gave it to me. I can't say to you who they are." And the pastor says, "Was it the president of the congregation?" "No. Oh, no." "Was it the board of elders, Bob?" "No." "Was it the ladies' aid who also do skeet shooting?" No, pastor, it wasn't them." "Was it the choir?" "No." "Was it the organist?" "No." "Was it the custodian?" "No." So he goes through the list of everybody almost. Then he says, "Bob." "Yes, pastor." "Was it your wife?" And the guy says, "I'm sorry, this was in confidence. I cannot tell you." And then they go to the credits. Then they come back for the last. And the guy is still complaining to the pastor. He says, "And one other thing. Is there a lot of members of the congregation that don't appreciate that my wife doesn't get the leading part in the choir, but Ethel always is getting the best parts?" Now, a pastor, when...
You lost me somewhere there, Tom.
Well, the same guy is coming back who kind of denied it was his wife, he's complaining his wife doesn't get the best parts in the choir.
I see.
And everybody in the congregation is talking about it. Ethel gets it instead. Yeah. I mean, it's really comical. You've really got to see these. It's on YouTube. You can just download them and watch them. I mean, each one's only about two and a half minutes long. But they're really, really quite comical. And there's enough truth in them, you know, when you think about some of them. But the fact of the matter is that members... You know, we'll come on hard against the pastor when things aren't going right. And if he doesn't have the right perception, Jesus had the right perception at all times. And he still looked to his disciples as he does to us, as his sheep that he's taking care of. But it doesn't mean that he doesn't get pretty strong in the law sometimes.
Oh, yes. Yeah, he sure do.
But the thing you can't do is... say when something is happening to you that God is getting even with you or something along those lines.
No, because he doesn't work that way.
No, he simply doesn't.
Not with his own people.
No. So, can you imagine? The people are even honoring Jesus for the wrong reason as he comes into Palm Sunday for all his glorious miracles. In fact, didn't he say that last week in one of the readings? He was mentioning the point that if you hear that noise, it's a bad tape recording system here, folks. He says, "All you want to hear, all you want to see, are miracles and such."
Yes, signs and wonders.
Signs and wonders.
And the only sign you're going to get is the sign of the prophet Jonah.
Yeah, 3 days in the belly of the fish. So that you have a very interesting situation here, where the people are thinking he's coming to get rid of the Romans, or at least to make their life a lot easier, and they have no idea the persecution that's about to hit them.
Right.
You know, because after he dies and is raised from the dead, then even the Romans, you know, Nero and such, come against them. And that's part of the reason the book of Revelation is authored by God, because it's an answer to those who think, hey, now that we're Christians,
things are going to go smooth.
Yes, smoothly. Things are really going to go smoothly. Now, people who hate Christians will use everything they can against Christians. For example, although I wasn't here and I'm not really up to date on all this, but there was this tragedy in Norway.
Yes.
Do you know whether the person was a Christian or not?
Well, he sure doesn't sound like what I've heard about him espousing. He's
right. Well, what happened, some of the media says he was a right-wing Christian.
Somebody said that, yes.
And what they've done, they've gone into his manifesto, and they have found that he doesn't even like Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, he mentions Jesus, mm-hmm. but he wasn't a Christian at all. But they will use anything. And that's because they're trying to offset the fact that so many of those who are terrorists are strong Muslims. You know, they would really be angry if you said, well, you're not really following the Islamic faith. So if this guy said he was following the Christian faith, that they would have something, but they don't. because he even denies that. Yet all these people coming to Palm Sunday, they weren't prepared for Good Friday.
No.
The only ones that we know of at the cross, of course, were the Marys, and John was the only disciple, right?
Right, as far as we know, yes. Yeah. They all ran and hid.
Let's go to the phone lines at 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
Hello, James.
Yes, I have a question for both pastors.
Oh, you do?
Yes, one for Pastor Smith and one for Pastor Baker.
Go ahead.
Okay, for Pastor Smith, I'd like to know, when did the new covenant begin? Was it at the cross, the Last Supper, or at Palm Sunday?
And for Pastor Baker?
And for Pastor Baker, I'd like for you to give me a law and gospel application of Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 14 through 17.
All right, you going to stay on, or?
I'm going to go back and listen.
Okay, thank you very much, and we'll start with Pastor Smith on the question, when did the new covenant begin?
Well, he does say, this is the new covenant in my blood. He does say that at the Last Supper when he instituted the Lord's Supper. But he says that by virtue of the cross that he was going to accomplish in just a few hours. So that's kind of a, what do you think on that? It's kind of a tough question. The Lord's Supper is definitely new covenant, wouldn't you say?
Yes.
In my blood.
But it's
because of the cross and the empty tomb as well.
The question is,
when did he initiate it?
Yes.
It is finished.
Now here's what I would answer.
Even in the Old Testament, by virtue of the promise?
Genesis
3:15.
That's it.
I guess you're right. That's the promise of the new covenant.
Yes.
Of course, it all hinges on the cross.
But see, James didn't give you that option. He named three others. And so once you hear three, all of which are wrong, uh-huh, in my book, because the new covenant really began in
Genesis 3:15 with the gospel.
And it was, look at Genesis 12 with Abraham. You know what God says to Abraham in Genesis 12, the vision he sees in Genesis 15, the promises he makes to David and Solomon.
So you say it begins when he starts to preach the gospel, which would be Genesis 3:15.
That's right. That would be the initiation. The fulfillment, boy, that's
it
a
is
tough
finished.
Question.
It is finished.
Could be, or I like the Lord's Supper, or Judgment Day. That's
right,
when it's finally fulfilled.
Finally, full culmination is Judgment
Day. So it depends what words you're using here as to whether or not you can say when it was initiated. But I think that's what James was asking.
Well, James, I hope you're satisfied with those answers.
And if you're not, too bad. Okay, we now move.
Now, your question. What's your question, Tom?
Jeremiah 3:14-17. Let me read it. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the Ark of the Covenant. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. At that time Jerusalem will be called the Throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. They shall walk no more after the stubbornness of their evil heart.
It's talking about the church, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. That's the law and gospel kind of thing from a law and gospel, because
all nations, it's got to be talking about the church.
Yeah, you have to say, you really got to go into the context. We're in verse 12 when he says, return backsliding Israel, and I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I will be merciful. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the God, the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice. You probably cannot find a more clear passage in the entire Bible that the way that Christianity reveals we're saved is by repentance.
Repentance.
By confessing we should not be saved. Because he says, only acknowledge your iniquity.
Yeah.
You can't find that in any other religion. Where, in fact, that's what I often say about coming to the Lord's Supper. Those who are to come to the Lord's Supper are those who confess they are not worthy to come to the
right.
Lord's Supper.
That is right.
Yeah.
God be merciful to me, a sinner.
Yes. So, in a sense, Jeremiah 3 is a part of that new covenant that he had asked you about. Where did it start? It's throughout the whole Old Testament. Well, what's kind of interesting, just to get really long gospel 101, so to speak, is the Old and New Covenants both appear in the Old Testament, and you have to look at the context. If there is a condition a human being has to meet, it's Old Covenant.
Is there any Old Covenant in the New Testament?
Is there any Old Covenant? The entire civil law is Old Covenant in that you pay for your own sins. It is a covenant of justice, not mercy. There is no mercy in the civil realm. There are levels of disobedience, but once you decide what the level is, first-degree murder, if you confess it, you don't get out of it. So it's there. It's also found anywhere you see Judaism. Remember, listen to Luke 18. Thank God I'm not like that tax collector, because I do this, I do that, I fast, you know, etc. That's all Old Covenant language. The primary chapter of the Old Covenant would be Exodus 24, where God sacrifices through Moses the animal. He throws some blood on the people, some on the altar. And here's what the people say: all these things we will do and obey.
Yes.
And that lasted till the golden calf. And but that's kind of interesting. The word covenant is used there. It's a covenant of blood. But the new covenant of blood is definitely take, drink. This is my
blood of the new covenant.
Of the new covenant. It's right in there. So the two are clearly distinguished, and probably the best book to look at where the writer actually does a summary of distinctions between the old and the new is, because he calls them the old and the new, is Hebrews. You just can't beat Hebrews.
I know. It's a great book.
For example, verse 6 of chapter 8, but now God has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now, what does that mean? The old covenant was established on the promises of God and human beings. The new covenant is only established on the promises of God.
Much superior.
Yeah, there's nothing that the human being has to meet or to qualify for. That's why we're stuck with the question, why are some saved and others aren't? Because the Bible gives no answer, and the gospel of grace affords no option at all that there's something in you that moves God to save you. And in fact, he makes it really clear already back in Jeremiah, which Hebrew quotes, that there's going to be a new covenant. See, he even says new covenant, not according to the covenant I made with the fathers in the days when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they could not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them. See, they couldn't keep their side of the bargain. So this is the new covenant, where he says, particularly verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. So verse 13 really summarizes this. In that God says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Yeah, so it'd be kind of like having a car. I mean, as I grew up, I think we had five different vehicles. And we went from a Ford to a Mercury to a Chrysler. And once we sold the Mercury, it was really a long car, and got the Chrysler, which was faster. If we wanted to go somewhere in the Mercury, no, we have a new car. The old is gone. It's obsolete. It's no longer around. And see, that's what many of the Judaizers didn't understand. Because what's the definition of a Judaizer?
The Judaizers, they wanted the converts to first be Jewish in all their keeping of the law, the traditions, and all that.
Ceremonies.
And then of course they could be Christians.
Yeah.
But they still had to meet with the expectations of the law.
And in the context of what we're saying, they first wanted the new Christians to follow also the old covenant.
Right.
You know,
the ceremonial laws and all that.
But Judaism. I am on a website, Quora, it's called. It's really a talk chat thing. It's the first one I've ever been on. And I just wrote on there that Christianity is absolutely unique. It's the only gospel religion. And a guy wrote back, he says, no, I disagree with you. I think that people in the Old Testament and Judaism also taught salvation by grace. So I responded with, no, Judaism never did. The Old Testament, Israel did.
Right.
But not Judaism.
Not Judaism.
Judaism is a new religion we think came about the time of the Babylonian captivity.
Mm-hmm.
Priests were replaced with rabbis, the temple with synagogues, and rather than sacrifices, it was a preaching of the law. And if you go to any synagogue in the St. Louis area, at least, what's the symbols they have on the front? We have a cross. They have the two tables.
Tables of the law.
Yeah, two sets of commandments. That's the way they think that they're saved. Now, with the help of God, they'll say, but that's not by grace. Because their Christianity teaches there is no help God can give you to save yourself. He can't give you any help. He's powerless to help you save yourself. You don't hear that in any other religion. Yeah, God is really quite powerless in a whole bunch of areas. You know, I know your eyebrow is furrowing, so why do you end like that, Tom? For example, he cannot send a Christian to hell.
The Christian, well, of course.
Well, all right, so he's powerless to do that.
Well, it's because he keeps his word.
Well, I agree. There's a reason.
Yeah.
But you see, once you say that God is powerless to do something, people just recoil. Because, no, they have to have a God who's powerful to do everything.
Well, I always explain it, God can do whatever he wants to do.
That's well said. Yeah. Yeah.
He can do whatever he wants to do. He's almighty in that regard.
But if you ask somebody, what does almighty mean? They'll often say all powerful. And that's not what Almighty means. Almighty means that there's nothing really done apart from God. He has all might.
Right.
You know, even the devil has to go to him to ask permission to
that's
go
right.
against Job and
yes.
stuff like that. So we've reached the end of our time, believe it or not. The Palm Sunday, therefore, I think really makes a point that the law is he's on the donkey because of you and your sins. And the gospel is he's on the donkey because of you and your sins. He's coming to forgive them. Yeah.
See you next Tuesday, Tom?
Yeah.
Tuesday?
Sounds like that's a good time. And your worship service quickly?
9 o'clock Sunday morning. 9 o'clock is the worship Sunday morning, followed by Bible class and Sunday school. Saturday evening, if you'd prefer Saturday service, it's essentially the same. It starts at 5 p.m.
Thank you very much, Tom Baker, Pastor Mark Smith. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.